Good morning. Let me call this meeting to order. You guys get on in here, find a spot. Our folks are generous by trying to fill up the back, so we save the front seats for all y'all. Come on in here and find one. Let me welcome you. Good to see you all here. Glad you're here. Our South African Barthelemies are in the house, so welcome back, you guys. Good to see y'all here. Family has changed a little bit since we saw them last, so welcome them this morning. Say hi to them. They'll be sharing next week with us, just updating us with their ministry, and Professor Ben will be preaching for us, so I know you'll look forward to that. Also, next Sunday, don't forget, is our fourth Sunday fellowship meal, and we're going to try the international flair, international cuisine, so think about something you might fix that will be appropriate to that meal, but I hope you will plan to come and stay for lunch. It's just kind of our time to fellowship, so please plan on that. And then also, don't forget, there's a sign up in the back for our first annual fall church retreat coming up in October, and the sign up is in the back. All the information that you need is in the back. If you have any questions about that, holler at us. We want to make sure that everyone who would like to go is able to go. So get the information you need on that and plan on that. All right, this morning we have a special announcement from J.P. Miller. J.P., come on up here.
In Matthew chapter 19, we are told that little children were being brought to Jesus, but the disciples rebuked them as if to say, they're not ready or they're not mature enough to know about Jesus or learn of him. But Jesus corrected his disciples, saying, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then later in Matthew chapter 18, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that children are precious in the sight of God, and any ministry that encourages these younger ones to come to him and know him is good in his sight. Well, one of those ministries here at Fellowship Bible Church is our Kids for Truth program, which will be starting back up about 1 month from now on September the 15th. So for those of you who may not be familiar, Kids for Truth is our children's discipleship program that is designed to impart 12 foundational doctrines into the lives of the kids over a two-year time period. And this year we'll be going through six key doctrinal themes, including God's holy standard, the law fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, God's invitation to believe the good news, the doctrine of salvation, God's purpose for his children, the doctrine of sanctification, God's work past and present, and God's plans for the future, the end times. So in the process of building God's word into the lives of these little ones, we trust that God is also doing a work individually and collectively as we all exercise our individual gifts for the edification of the body, as Brad taught us in Romans chapter 12 not too long ago. So if you're interested in helping out with this ministry or you want more information, please see me in the lobby outside these doors following this service, because we could sure use you. And if you want to help out, but you're not sure you can commit to every single Sunday, don't let that stop you, because we're glad to get whatever you can give. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So please pray with us that God would go before us and do the work that we can't do. As Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So pray with us that God would cause the seeds of his word to increase in the lives of these kids, and that he might send out laborers for the harvest. And if you know of any family or friends or neighbors with kids, come get a flyer outside the doors after the service from me and invite them as well. We'll definitely be sowing the seeds of God's word into their lives. Also, we'll be having a brief Kids for Truth meeting 1 week from today on the 25th, next Sunday following the evening service. to go over new schedules and procedures, so put that on the calendar as well if you are interested.
JP is fired up. I hope you guys are for that ministry. I know the kids probably are, but that is a great ministry and a great opportunity, a great way if you're kind of new here and haven't figured out where to serve, where you fit, that might be something to check into. So I encourage you to do that. Stand with me, if you will, and let's begin with prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your love for us, your grace to us in Christ. Thankful for him and his work and the sufficiency of it, that we stand complete in him, accepted, beloved by you because of him. Thank you for this time together to celebrate that as your people and just to be reminded of the truths that you have for us in your word. Bless us and minister to us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to start this morning at the very beginning, hymn number one. How much time do we have? The first verse of this song says, "Our God reigns above. He is the God of all creation. He is the God of power and the God of love. He is the God of our salvation." Let's sing praises to him. Song number one. Number 83, this song is taken from Psalm number 130. It says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It is all by His grace and by His grace alone. Let's sing number 83. Number 111, please. We come, O Christ, to you. Let's sing those words to Him this morning. Number 111.
Thank you.
be seated.
In a few moments, Pastor Brad will get into Romans chapter 13 and the change that God brings about in our lives as a result of our faith in Him. Galatians chapter 5 is another passage of Scripture much like that, and that's what we will read today. What the Spirit does in our lives, how He transforms us. So would you follow along as I read this to you. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you do accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the flesh, and the desires are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Before I lead us in prayer, I want to mention one thing. Just as we welcome Ben and Beth today from South Africa, one of our own is, this is their last Sunday for a while, Annie Brown. Annie, where are you? Somewhere out there. Yeah, back there. Annie is, this is her last Sunday for a while. She's heading to the Far East. We'll be there for another year. And so please take some time today to wish her Godspeed and remember to pray for her. But I want to pray for her today and for all of us as we listen to the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have provided for us the means by which we may live according to the Spirit, that we may keep in step with the Spirit. You have changed us, transformed us by your grace. And it's by your grace as well that you teach us to live lives that are in step with your Spirit. So teach us today, remind us of who we are, remind us of this change that you have wrought within us, and transform us. I would ask that you would remind us that if we are bearing the fruit of the flesh, that we live in contrast or contrary to your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, by which we are to live and move and have our being in you. I am very thankful, Father, for this summer that you have allowed Annie to be here. And we would ask that you would care for her in this year to come, that you would be pleased to bless the work that she's involved in, that she may be encouraged by your grace, that she may be protected and kept by you. And we commit her to you. And Lord, would it be, we would ask that this year would be a year of real growth and maturity and blessing by you. So we commit her to you and all of us as we come before your word again today. Do teach us. Do instruct us. Do challenge us, admonish us if need be. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to continue our singing. Please stand with me and turn to number 63 as we continue preparing our hearts for the sermon. Let's ask the Lord that He might help us grow. Number 63. Seated, and the kids are dismissed at this time.
Leave it to John Newton to obliterate the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in one hymn. Find your way, if you will, now to Romans chapter 13 once again. And this morning we are going to look at what I'm calling the Christian alternative to legalism and lust. And I think you'll see Galatians 5 was the really perfect parallel to this part of Romans. Paul is saying essentially the same thing, just slightly different way. I date myself with this, but I was raised in the out past 10 flirting with sin era. Some of you remember that era, also known as the I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do era. But we grew up with all kinds of rules like that. Christians don't go to dances. Christian guys and girls don't swim together. Christian kids don't trick or treat. Shorts should be of a certain length. So should your hair, and so on and so on. And of course, I associated that growing up, I associated that, as most of us did, with Christianity. That's what Christians do. That's what Christianity is, right? Rules, things you do and mostly don't do. And so most of us were known by that. We were known by what we didn't do. We weren't known by what we believed in. We weren't known by what we were for, but we were well known for what we were against. You don't smoke, do you?
No.
You don't go to dances, huh?
No.
You don't even cuss.
Heck no.
And looking back, it seems like part of the motive behind all that was fear, right? Our parents, our teachers, our pastors, people who made the rules were afraid of what we might do. And to be honest, they were right to be afraid. But the problem is the rules may have restrained our outward behavior, they didn't really restrain our inward lusts. And so while we were conforming outwardly to the standard, inwardly we were longing to do those things we couldn't do. And so as soon as we could do them, guess what? We did. So we kind of learned something. We learned that legalism doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work because legalism doesn't deal with the heart. Legalism doesn't affect the desires of the heart. And besides that, it's not enough to not do things, is it? Is that really what Christianity is, things we don't do? I hope not. But how else do you restrain bad behavior except with lists of things you can't do? Meanwhile, at the other end of the spectrum, and literally at the other end of town, in our case, we were Baptists, and so at the other end of the street were the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians. The opposite of legalism was libertinism. You heard of that word? Libertines are those who feel the liberty to do anything they want. And so you had legalists and you had libertines. You had all rules and no fun, and you had all fun and no rules. And so half the people in town were doing whatever they wanted and enjoying it, and the rest of us were sneaking around to do the things we weren't supposed to do and feeling guilty about it. Both of those extremes are typical in Christianity, right? And have been all through church history. Legalism, libertinism. Legalism and antinomianism is another word for it. Anti-law, no law. One ism is all law and no grace. The other is all grace and no law. Neither extreme, though, represents biblical Christianity, does it? Neither one is really the valid way to live the Christian life, all rules or no rules. And yet in many times and places, those two extremes have been the norm. So the question is, what's the alternative? How should we do Christianity? How do you restrain sinful lusts without becoming a legalist? And how do you protect Christian liberty without becoming a libertine? Well, that's exactly what we're going to learn this morning. So follow along as I read verses 8 through 14. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You see from that, I hope, two paragraphs. And in those two paragraphs, two separate ideas, two separate concepts. The first part, verses 8 through 10, has to do with law and love. The second part has to do with day and night, right? Darkness and light. But together they address both of these extremes that I'm talking about, legalism and libertinism. In other words, if you ask the question, how do you live a Christian life that is neither legalistic nor libertine, antinomian, licentious, worldly? How do you pursue sanctification in such a way that you're always free from the law and yet never enslaved to sin? That would be the ideal, right? How does that work? Well, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? That's precisely what the gospel does. What is salvation but the Spirit of God changing us from within? We become new creatures in Christ who don't need laws to curb our lusts, because we don't use our freedoms as an opportunity for the flesh. This is why Paul labors so tediously to expound the doctrine of justification by faith. We're not justified by works. We're not declared right with God by works, by things we do or don't do. That is the good news of Romans. We're declared righteous or justified before God by faith, by trusting Christ. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Same for us. We believe. We satisfy the demands of God's justice by trusting Jesus as our Savior. But the corollary to that is, we don't then turn right around and go back to the law as the basis for sanctification. We're justified by faith, and we're sanctified by faith. Neither one by works of the law. And this is Paul's frustration with the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish then, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, however you were saved is how you live the Christian life. You weren't saved by works of the law. You don't live by works of the law. So how do we? How do we live the Christian life? And how do we live the Christian life ever free from the law and yet never enslaved to our lusts? That's exactly what Paul is answering with these two paragraphs. And they're both important. They're both necessary. First of all, answer number one, you live by the law of love. You live by the law of love. Again, Paul reminds us here that Christians, as Christians, we're not antinomians. We're not anti-law. We're not without law. We're just sort of minimalists, pragmatists even. The only law you need is one, love. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. The question of whether New Testament Christians have to keep the Old Testament law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, is moot. We do keep it. Verse 8, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled law. Verse 10, love is the fulfillment of law. The whole point of the law is love. If you're doing that, you're keeping it. The whole law is summed up in that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's enough. And why is that enough? Because when you truly love your neighbor, what's going to happen? You won't covet his property. You won't commit adultery with his wife. You won't steal his horse. You won't murder him. For that matter, you don't even have to be told that, do you? When you love someone, you don't have to be told how to treat them, what not to do to them, what to do to them. When you love, you are already motivated then to do what's good, what's best for them. Which means, in a sense, laws are for people who don't love each other. Laws exist because we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't need laws to tell us what to do and what not to do to people that we love. So all the commandments, even these four that he mentions from the Ten Commandments, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, are fulfilled by one simple principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor just as much as you love you. And it's interesting, isn't it? And kind of a sad commentary, really, on human nature. But notice how those four commandments are negative. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. Isn't that interesting? They're all things we should not do, may not do. And that is generally how law works, isn't it? Don't do. All the things we can't do. But think about that. Is that how love works? Is that how love works? Thinks? When you truly love someone, do you immediately think of things not to do for them? Or don't you rather think of things to do for them? Yeah, I know you don't like flowers, so I didn't get you any. See, I love you. No, and yet, how many laws are like that, prohibitive? Don't do this. Don't do that. Forbidding, restricting activity. But when the law becomes love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, you see what happens? All those prohibitions are automatically fulfilled, because far from thinking about all the things you shouldn't do to that person, your heart and mind now is filled with ideas of all the things you could do and should do and would do if you really loved them. I think this is what Jesus meant by a new commandment I give unto you. It wasn't new in one sense. Love your neighbor as yourself wasn't new. But it was new in the sense of redirecting the focus beyond the listed prohibitions of the law to the limitless possibilities of love. Right? No longer am I thinking, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Now I'm thinking, what should I do? What could I do? What would I do if I really loved this person like I love myself? You see how different that is than legalism, right? And how much superior it is. And how different then things might be in our homes and in our churches if we put the emphasis on love instead of lists, rules, do's and don'ts. But of course, living like this assumes something, doesn't it? And requires something. What is that? A new heart, a new nature. You can keep laws without being born again. You can't love like this without being born from above and the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But it is when we're believers. But this is how the Christian life is meant to be lived. Live by the law of love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Then you may say, well, that might keep me from being legalistic, but how does that keep me from being a libertine? I can live any way I want now as long as I love my neighbor? Is that what we're saying? Not quite, because along with the ruling principle of love, there's also the restraining presence of light. And that's the second paragraph and the second half of this. We live by the law of love, and we also walk by the light of day. Or better, we walk in light of the day. That's what he's really getting at. Living in the present in light of the future day of Christ's return, which is imminent. Imminent. Do this, verse 11, could refer just to the previous command to love, but I think it probably reaches all the way back to the beginning of this set of exhortations that began in chapter 12, verse 1. He's saying, do all of this in chapter 12, all of this in chapter 13, knowing the time. And what time is it? Well, it's time to get up, for one. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Why? For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. In fact, the night is almost gone and the day is near. What's he talking about there? Well, he's just using the common biblical metaphor of day and night, darkness and light, as a way to compare and contrast this world with the world to come, right? The present with the future. right now it is still night. It is still dark. But just barely. Just barely. And just for a little while longer, because morning light is about to dawn. That's what he's saying. Historically, chronologically, eschatologically, we're right on the edge of twilight. Dawn is right over the horizon. Just minutes from morning, seconds away from our salvation. And so he's saying, do all these things, live your whole life in light of that. In light of the day, in light of the salvation, which is nearer to us than when we believed. You say, what does that mean? I thought I already had salvation. True. You've been justified by faith, but you haven't been glorified, have you? You've been redeemed, and yet what does he say in chapter 8, verse 23? Not only this, we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Yeah, we're still hoping because we're still waiting. There's an aspect of our salvation that hasn't happened yet. Even back in chapter 5, Paul alludes to this future aspect of our salvation. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we understand both of those aspects, right? There's a future, and there's a present, and then or a past, and a future aspect to our salvation. Having been, we shall be. So there's a future day of salvation for which we eagerly wait. And Paul is saying what? Not much longer. Not for much longer. The day is near. Certainly nearer than when we first believed. So it's time to get up. It's time to wake up. It's time to make coffee. Right? He might have said that. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. We would have understood that one, right? But that's what he's saying. The day is near. Your salvation is almost here. Live like it. Live like it. You say, how do we do that? Three ways. Three ways to walk in the light. This is how we walk in the light. Number one, we walk away. We walk away. Notice that in the middle of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And which deeds are those? Verse 13. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. To walk in the light and to walk in the light of the coming day, you must walk away from your past sins and away from your present temptations. That's who you were. That's not who you are. And that's certainly not who you're going to be. So put off those things. Put off those old clothes. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. What is that? Things you did at night in the cover of darkness because you knew they were sinful and evil and you didn't want to get caught. You walk away from all of that. And you have to keep walking away, don't you, and not look back. So the best way to do that is to walk toward. To walk toward. Verse 12 has both aspects of that. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Both of those steps are necessary. Just like it isn't enough to take off your dirty clothes, before you go out, you also have to put on some clean ones. Just like in the morning when you wake up, it isn't enough to take off your PJs. You also have to get dressed. Same idea here. Walking in the light involves both of those things, putting off and putting on, which is another of Paul's favorite metaphors to describe the disciplines of the Christian life, right? Putting off, putting on. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Here, it's put on the armor of light. Which sounds right, right? You're of the kingdom of light now, so put on the armor of light. Dress like it. And we understand what he means by that from the parallel passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:8, for example. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of our salvation. Ephesians 6:11, the more familiar spiritual armor passage, put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and so on. That's what he's talking about here. Light is part of that armor. Light is part of that weaponry, that protection, that gear that we need to be equipped, which implies warfare, right? Which implies conflict, the constant threat of danger, opposition. You can't walk in the light while it's night and not become easy prey for the prince of darkness. And so you have to suit up. You have to dress for success. And we do that by putting on our spiritual armor, which is just a metaphor, by the way, if you're looking for what literally to put on. No, the point is to be prepared, be disciplined, arm yourself, get ready, be sober-minded, have your mind and heart filled with the truth of God's word, fortify yourself with prayer, live a pure life, righteous life. And then notice, by doing that, then you are able, verse 13, to behave properly as in the day. That's what he's after, to behave. Let us behave properly as in the day. Literally, the word is to walk, peripateo, to walk about. It's just talking about the way we conduct ourselves. Decently, he says, properly, in a seemly manner. Appropriately. Appropriate to what? To the day. Right? Let us behave properly as in the day. In other words, live now as if you were in the day. The day of Christ. The day of Christ coming. How would that change the way we live if we were living in the presence of Christ? So do that now. Dress for the job you want, not the job you have, right? That's what he's getting at. Behave now as if in that day already. And we know what that would mean, right? 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him does what? Purifies himself. Of course, the prospect of seeing Christ motivates us to be pure. So we walk away and we walk toward. And then thirdly, we also walk with, thankfully. You see that in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We don't walk alone, in other words, thankfully. We walk with Christ. But we have to consciously do that. And so the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing Him, wearing Him, right? Be covered with Him. Clothe yourself with Christ, His life, His love, His ways, His truth, His character. Be like Christ. Think like Christ. Act like Christ. You're in Him and He's in you. Think like it. Act like it. And notice, that's then how you starve out your sinful lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's not rules. It's the relationship. It's that intimacy with Christ that overpowers your sinful cravings and longings. You make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts because you're so obsessed with Christ and walking with Christ and following Christ and pleasing Christ. Just like you don't play in the mud with your Sunday best on, you wouldn't indulge your lusts if you had Christ on. So put Him on. So this is how we live the Christian life. This is what it's about. Walking away from sin toward salvation with Christ. That's not legalism, is it? It's also not enslavement to sin. It's freedom from sin. So you live in light of the day. You look at the present in light of the future, and you live in the present in light of the future. Your salvation is near. The coming of Christ is near. Think like it. Act like it. Walk accordingly. And this is echoed all through the New Testament for us, just to make sure we don't miss it, right? Ephesians 5, 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another sort of parallel to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The Apostle John, too, uses this metaphor to describe the Christian life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, behold, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. From that you see it's not just Paul but John too who makes the connection between love and light. To walk in the light is to love my brother. And if I don't do the one, I'm not doing the other. So we live by the law of love, and we walk by the light of day. This is the Christian life. Do you understand? You don't need legalism where you have love. Love is enough. Just love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill the law. You will do what's right, and you won't do what's wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. But you also won't drift to the other extreme of libertinism. Why? Because of light. You have light. You live in light of the imminent day of Christ and the consummation of your salvation. And that is enough to sanctify you, right? Restrain you. Purify you. That's the Christianity of Romans. That's the gospel, according to Paul. Justification apart from the law leads to sanctification apart from the law, which frees me from legalism without freeing me to sin. Why? Because we live by love and we walk by light. Love eliminates the legalism, because now my goal every day is not simply to check all the boxes of things I didn't do. What did I do? Love is proactive, not inactive. And then light eliminates the libertinism, because I'm not under law, but love doesn't mean I'm free to do whatever I want. I walk in the light as he himself is in the light. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby make no provision for the flesh. That's how you live a Christian life, then, that is truly free. Free from law and yet also still free from sin. And therefore free from all the guilt and fear and condemnation that goes with that, right? So what are we saying today? What does the Christian life come down to? You're walking, right? You're walking on two legs. One of them is live by love. The other one is walk in light. Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Just how it is able to clarify and simplify the Christian life and how we're to live it. One law to live by, love your neighbor as yourself. One light to live by, the light of the coming day of Christ. We're so grateful for balanced instruction that both steers us away from legalism, but also keeps us from turning our freedom into the license to sin. Thank you for that. Thank you for your Spirit. May we learn to live this by His enablement. Thank you that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13 is equivalent to walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5. May we live day by day in light of that day when Christ returns. We pray this in His name.
We want to close this morning by standing and singing number 377. May these words fill our hearts and our minds as we depart this morning. Number 377. Missed.